do extend a word of welcome to each one gathered in this morning. And to those watching online, we welcome you also. And we trust the Lord will be with us and bless us as we consider his word this morning. We're going to turn in our hymnals to the Psalm 5. Now, the Psalm 5, found in the back section of Psalms. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. We sang this on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, and I think it was a new tune for some of us. And so we're going to ask, we'll ask our brother if he could just play through the tune once so that we have an idea of what it is before we come to sing. Be seated. We're going to turn in the Word of God to the Epistle of Jude. And the Epistle of Jude. The second last book of the New Testament. The Epistle of Jude. And we'll read the first four verses together. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless his word this morning, and may he give us grace to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Amen. Amen. Let's come to prayer this morning And as we pray, let us remember the Rusma family. We do as a congregation extend our sympathy to them on the loss of their mother, Mrs. Alice Rusma, and to our brother Andy, and to Al and to Bill. We do extend our sympathy, and we assure them of our prayers for them at this time of sorrow and for the wider family circle also. The funeral service will take place in Fort Langley Community Church on Tuesday at 1 p.m. So do remember that service and do continue to pray for the Rusma family at this time. Let us seek the Lord and let us unite together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee this morning. We thank Thee that we can look unto Thee, and that as we come to worship, and that we can worship the living and true God of heaven, the one who created this world, and the one who sustains this world, the one who sent His Son to be our Savior, and the one who has redeemed us and sanctifies us. And Father, we rejoice today that Thou art a God of love, God of mercy, God of grace, and a God of comfort. And Father, we draw nigh to Thee this morning. We do remember the Rusma family. We do remember Andy and Al and Bill. We do remember the wider family also. And Father, we pray that Thou would give them grace and help as they grieve the loss of their mother. And we thank Thee that Mrs. Rusma had a testimony to the saving grace of God. And we thank Thee for her witness and for her life. And we pray, Father, that even through this life lived for Thee, that it would bear witness to those outside of Christ of their need to turn from sin and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for Thy grace and Thy comfort. We do remember the service on Tuesday. We pray that be a service blessed by Thee. And we ask Thee that Thou would indeed give and continue to give the help and the strength that is needed. And we thank Thee that because of Christ, in sorrow there is that joy, knowing that the loved one is with Thee. And we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in the great peace and comfort that the gospel can bring. And Father, we thank Thee that we can look unto Thee, the one who is our friend, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we rejoice afresh in the gospel. We thank Thee that today we can come to the Lord's table, that we can remind ourselves and reflect and meditate upon the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that as Thy people, and we can lift our voices to Thee in praise. And we can lift our voices to Thee in prayer, rejoicing that because of Calvary and because of the sacrifice of Christ, we have peace with Thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do remember those in our congregation and those here today. Father, those who come on a regular basis, friends, family members also outside of Christ. And Father, we beseech Thee that as we meet with Thee this day, and as we consider Christ, we consider His sacrifice, and we consider the importance of knowing Christ, that Thou would compel them and strive with them through Thy Spirit to come unto the Savior. We pray for grace and for mercy. We do remember this land, and we think of this province, this area. Father, it is very clear as we go about our business here, wherever that business takes us, that this is an area that needs Christ, that needs the gospel of Christ. And we pray, Father, that Thou would bless the evangelistic labors here in this congregation. Give us opportunities to witness for Thee on a personal level. Oh, how we think that a church can only reach so many people. If they do not listen to the radio, if they do not receive literature, if they do not come to the services, then there are those here who speak to people every day. Father, make us witnesses for Thee, we pray. Reaching those who have no contact with this congregation, apart from through the individuals that come here and comprise our congregation. Give us a heart for souls. If we pray, Thou would make us a witness for Thee. And give us words to say, we pray. Father, direct our paths, that we may find those who know not Christ and are able to tell something of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Our Father, we pray that Thou would bless us here as a congregation. We do remember those who are in need Thy help and Thy touch. And we pray that Thou would be pleased to meet with them. Thou would forgive us for our sins and our feelings. And Thou would be with us as we consider Thy word this day. And may we see Christ. May we see much of the Savior. May we rejoice in the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We do remember, Father, our sister congregations. We pray Thou would bless the word that goes forth today. Remember our mission works as well. To that end also, we think of the Reverend Hamilton. As our brother preaches today for the first time, and since the passing of his dear wife, we pray that Thou would uphold him by Thy grace and by Thy Spirit. And may he know Thy help as he ministers Thy word afresh. And Father, we pray that Thou would join with us this day. Bless us with Thy presence. May we rejoice that it is good for us to be here. For here we have met with our God. And Father, speak to us. And do our hearts good, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn again in our hymnals to the hymn 610. And the hymn 610, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. 610, we'll stand as we sing, please.
Oh,
You may be seated. This point in our service, can we extend again a word of welcome to each one gathering in, and trusting that we will know the Lord's presence together as we worship Him. Do remember that at the end of this service, there is our time around the Lord's table for those who know and love the Lord as their Savior. And then tonight at 5:30, we have a prayer meeting, and then the evening service at 6 p.m. And as I said last Lord's Day, we're going to commence a series in preaching through the truths contained in the Shorter Catechism. We may not touch upon every single truth, but we will use the Catechism to guide us and to preach it, not, as it were, a Bible study or a lecture-style message on it, but rather to preach those truths and apply them to us. And we're going to consider then this evening the imperative of glorifying God. The imperative of glorifying God. We may not deal with the Catechism every single week, but we'll come back to it maybe from time to time, and time to time maybe drift away to something else. But we'll see where the Lord leads. But tonight we will be considering that subject of glorifying God. Tomorrow night there is a session meeting and a board meeting here in the church. And perhaps I could ask the members of the session and the board, the elders and the deacons, if after the morning service here this morning, at some point, not straight away, but at some point before we all leave to meet in the office, we're just going to discuss the various times to meet tomorrow night. I think we might change them a little bit. And so if we can meet in the office, we can talk to everyone and sort that out. Thank you. Wednesday, there is the Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m. And then next Lord's Day, the services are at the usual times, the times of prayer at 10 a.m. and 5:30. And then the morning worship at 10:30 in the morning and 6 p.m. in the evening. And do come along and do meet with us as we worship the Lord together. And these are all the announcements. They're subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn 547. Hymn 547 will remain seated while our tithes and our offerings and our gifts for the Lord's work are received. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. 547, remaining seated for the first part, please.
Give thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can be in Thy presence this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercies, Thy wonders, and Thy grace to us. We ask You would take our tithes and offerings, that You would bless them and use them, that the gospel message of the Lord Jesus will go forth. We pray that You would help us now as we open Your word. Bless our pastor, as he would bring that message, and we ask that You would minister to each heart. Help us all, Lord, to understand it, to take it in, and that we seek to glorify Thee. Help us around the communion table. We ask, Lord, that You would help in all things and all glory would be given to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We'll change our positions. We'll stand for the remainder of this hymn. Verse 3 and verse 4, please.
Be seated. Returning in the Word of God this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to commence our reading at the first verse. And let us bear in mind the second section of verses, verse 3, down to the end of verse 7, where we will be considering this morning. And so as we read down those verses, let us pay attention to them. I'm not going to read them again before we come to preach, as we're reading them now. But do bear these in mind and focus upon them as we read this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 1, the Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word, ending there at verse 11. Let us unite together in prayer and let us ask for the Lord's help as we come to consider his word this morning. And let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word, and we rejoice in thy truth this morning. We pray that as we return to 1 Timothy and we consider something of what the apostle is teaching here, that thou would apply these truths to our hearts, that thou would teach us, that thou would instruct us, that thou would have that word for us, that as we turn to this passage, and as we consider what the Spirit of God is saying to us, that thou would write it upon our hearts. May we learn from thee. Father, may we see something of Christ, who is our glorious Savior and our hope. Father, save those outside of Christ. Remember those cold at heart. Father, we pray thou would stir their hearts. Set them alight for the Savior. And Father, for us, thy people, encourage us. Encourage us to stand for the glorious gospel of Christ, to not be ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Bless thy truth, we pray. Give us that listening ear, and may we be doers of the word of God, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. 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 True children of God must live for and in the true doctrine of God. True children of God must live for and in the true doctrine of God. Building upon what we considered last Lord's Day, Paul is writing with love towards young Timothy, his own son in the faith, and he is urging him to take a stand for truth despite the opposition to that truth that was developing in the Ephesian church. As we said last week, Paul had been in Ephesus for a stay of around 3 years. We see that in Acts 20. And it is believed he was there on other occasions also. And he gives a strong and a stern warning to the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20. And I want you to turn for a moment to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 25, the apostle says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this," and here is the great warning, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so the Apostle Paul, and we'll refer to this passage later as well, the Apostle Paul had a concern over what was developing or could develop in the church at Ephesus, and at this point in time had developed. There were those coming into the church or coming from inside the church who were pushing a doctrine that was not of God. And dear believer, there is a reminder here for us in Acts 20, in 1 Timothy, in the book of Jude that we read from earlier. There's a reminder for us that there is doctrine or teaching that we are to avoid, and there is doctrine or teaching that we are to embrace with all of our hearts. There is false doctrine, and there is sound and true doctrine that originates from the inspired word of God. And therefore, the true believer in Christ will be one who desires good, sound, and true doctrine. Why? Because that doctrine, that true teaching, Not only did it reveal Christ to us and point us to Christ and make us wise unto salvation that is through Christ, but it brings us closer to Christ. The true doctrine of Scripture brings us closer as we learn more of the Savior. I remember learning that in our theology classes at the Whitfield College of the Bible. I remember going into college and I had read books on theology. I knew something of theology. I had my pet subjects in theology. And as I went into that class, I realized that what we were studying, I had never really heard of before, despite all my reading and despite all my studying. And we learnt about the doctrine of man and the deep things of man and of man's soul and other aspects of the of man in relation to God. And as we commenced on that study, our lecturer, the Reverend James Beggs, reminded us students, most of us young men, he reminded us that theology, the goal and the aim and the purpose of theology or the doctrine that we were studying was to bring us closer to Christ. It was not to confuse us. It was not to fill us with pride that we know these things. It was to bring us humbly closer to our Lord and to our Savior. And dear believer, that is one of the purposes of sound doctrine. It brings us closer. We understand more of Christ. We understand more of what he has done for us. We understand how he interacts with us and makes intercession for us and cares for us. And so therefore, doctrine is of vital importance to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the issue that was taking place here in Ephesus was the propagation of different doctrines. Perhaps an embracing of pagan stories and myths, legends and fables. Perhaps some Jewish myths as well as some of these teachers claiming to teach other things. And the presence of false teachers. We're not going to go into the false doctrine in a big way. But the presence of false teachers was of no surprise to the apostle. He had said these things would happen. And it stirred him to deal with it. In Acts 17, the apostle found himself in the city of Athens. And as he looked around that pagan city, filled with temples and idolatry, the word of God tells us that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city given wholly to idolatry. He was moved in his inner being as he saw the city and its inhabitants devoted not to the God of heaven, but devoted to the gods of their imagination. They were lost sinners needing Christ. He was moved to do something about that. And I believe as we come to 1 Timothy, the apostle knew about this false doctrine. He saw it happening. He saw those who were seeking to promote it within the church of Christ. And he was so stirred to write to Timothy out of love and concern, not merely for him, but for the church of Christ, that things would be set in order, that this doctrine would be cast aside, and they would focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear believer, our hearts should be stirred when we consider the falseness of the doctrines that some teach as the truth of God. There should be a stirring because false doctrine points men away from Christ and his work. Points men away from Christ alone as the Savior of sinners. And if we have a heart for lost souls, we will have a heart that is moved against error and moved against falsehood and moved against doctrine that is wrong. And Timothy had a purpose for being in the city of Ephesus and among the people of God. We see that in verse 3. A purpose to establish and to proclaim and to defend true doctrine. And the very purpose here that Timothy has for being in Ephesus is true of any pastor and elder within the church of Christ, to establish and to proclaim and to defend true doctrine. In the pastoral context here, Let us think of some of the questions that were posed at the ordination service in June. Questions that our presbytery ask of every ordained minister. They ask, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the verbally inspired word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? That was asked. How important that is to believe that the scripture contains that inerrant word of God. Do you believe the confession and constitution of this church is containing the system of doctrine taught in scripture? I'm summarizing a little bit here. Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to that doctrine, to teach it, to defend it to the utmost of your power against all error? And therefore, in the context of our congregation, this is how we approach these things. The word of God is to be believed. It is to be loved. It is to be proclaimed. It is to be defended. Exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. There is false doctrine. There is true doctrine. You're to charge some that they teach no other doctrine but the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear congregation, this is a serious matter. A serious matter. When we consider those questions, they are promises to man, promises to the church, and promises, more importantly, unto God as to how his work and his ministry will be conducted. And there is a great emphasis then upon believing and knowing and teaching nothing but the truth of the living God. Dear congregation, when we handle the truth of God in the study, in the pulpit, in the pew, in our own times of study, wherever it may be, it is a most serious thing. We're dealing with that which God has given. We're dealing with the inspired truth of God. And we'll come to that when we move on in the study we commenced this evening regarding the catechism. We'll come to consider the word of God and the implications of scripture being inspired. But we're not to think of the truth of God as a light thing. We're to see the reality that it is the blessed word of God. God has given it to us with a purpose of teaching us about himself. The most necessary truth that man could ever have, the truth of Christ and his so great salvation. Truth we must obey. Truth we must live by. Dear congregation, believe that truth. Pray that God will impress that truth upon your heart, that you would know his truth, you would obey his truth. I want us to consider this morning the church's duty to true doctrine. The church's duty to true doctrine. And this is what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. There's a duty here. A duty in sound doctrine. A duty in the doctrine of Christ. And I want to see, firstly, our duty to believe sound doctrine. Our duty to believe sound or true doctrine. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy has established the true nature of God's relationship with Timothy. And therefore, based upon that, his own relationship with Timothy as his own son in the faith. We mentioned that last week. And so Timothy, being a true child in the faith, is to build up that faith in doctrine that is true. And then as a minister, to preach that doctrine that is true. He must be taught the truth. He must believe the truth to teach and to charge those that they teach no other doctrine. There is to be a foundation within the life of Timothy that is built completely off the truth of God. Dear congregation, I'm not going to be able to fully preach to you the importance of the new birth, the importance of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if those doctrines are not part of the foundation of my faith. If I do not believe them, if I have not practiced them, if I have not bowed the knee to Christ in repentance and faith, if I do not believe those doctrines are of importance to the Christian gospel, they're not part of the foundation of my faith. How can I teach them? How can I preach them fully? I cannot. And therefore, those who preach and teach the Word of God must believe it, must have that foundation upon it. And you may say, well, that is obvious. If you're going to preach the Bible, you need to believe the Bible. But we look at churches today and we see that that is not always the case. Our denomination exists by the grace of God as opposition to churches in Northern Ireland that did exactly that. We have the Bible. We have our confession of faith. This is what we believe. When it came to practicing what they believe and preaching Christ in all his fullness, it was found lacking in many cases. Men and leaders within the church who knew not Christ and therefore could not preach Christ and therefore were not pointing men and women to Christ. Sunday school teachers who did not know Christ, and therefore in Presbyterian churches, you have children growing up through the Sunday school and into the youth and into the church at large, as it were, sitting in the pew every Lord's Day for weeks and months and years. And they could turn round and say later on, I never heard the gospel. I knew nothing about Christ. I was never told I needed to repent and trust the Savior. Why? Because the church and those within it did not preach Christ. They did not preach Christ. Sometimes it was maybe an individual who knew and loved Christ who did teach. But there were many and they did not believe true doctrine. Despite being involved in a system that preached true doctrine or held a true doctrine, they were found not teaching it. Oh, there's a great importance of holding fast to the truth of God. This truth must be believed. John 14, verse 6 tells us, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we consider, dear believer, true doctrine, Christ is the truth. This true doctrine is all about the Savior. He is the great source of truth. The apostle said in chapter 2, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, and lie not. He told Titus to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Paul again told Titus. And therefore, dear believer, for us to stand against false doctrine, we must identify that which is true and that which is false. We must recognize that there are churches that preach the truth of God in all its fullness. And we must recognize that there are those who do not preach the same truth. They may preach a mixture of it. They may meld the truth with some of their own ideas and thinking. But we need to be aware that not every church, not every preacher, not every professing Christian holds solely to the truth of God. Here in this New Testament church, that was not the case, because Timothy was being instructed and commanded to go to this church and to charge some within it that they teach no other doctrine. They teach nothing but the truth of Christ. And in order to stand for this truth, we must believe it. And as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, this table is spread for us to remember the death of Christ. And as we partake, we are being reminded about the true doctrine of Christ that teaches us how our sinless and pure Savior was made sin for us, how he died to redeem us from our sins. And there's a blessed certainty and a hope that is found in the Savior. Paul spoke of that. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, our certainty. And there's a blessed confidence in Christ. As we come to the table, we're reminded of the surety of Christ's work for us. It's a work that is finished, a work that is secure, a work that cannot be dismantled or destroyed by man. We're reminded of the surety of the doctrine of Scripture, that true doctrine that points us to Christ and His redemption. Our duty and your duty, dear believer, is to believe that doctrine, to believe in Christ the Savior, to rejoice in the doctrine that shows us the way of salvation. And we're reminded of that as we come to the Lord's table. We are acting according to true doctrine that teaches us of Christ. Do you believe this doctrine? Do you believe Christ as your Savior? Oh, as a church, we have a duty to believe true doctrine. And the true believers of Christ within the church must believe the truth of God and must believe in Christ alone for salvation. For that is the way of salvation. You cannot be a true member of the church, a true believer, a true part of the church invisible, if you know not Christ as Savior and you believe not His truth. Oh, that you would see His truth and rejoice in His truth and believe His truth with your whole heart. Beloved congregation, we're to love the doctrine of Christ. We're to believe it and we're to hold fast to it. Is the doctrine of Christ central in your life? Is Christ the preeminent one? Is His doctrine preeminent within your life? His truth preeminent in your life? Oh, that we would believe it and live it and love it. Our duty as the church is to believe this true doctrine. But notice here as well that we have a duty to teach true doctrine. We have a duty to teach true doctrine. Verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The work of the ministry is a teaching work. A teaching work. I think that this is a fundamental thought we can often lose sight of today. We can place more focus on preaching the gospel evangelistically, or we can place more weight upon preaching encouragement or comfort and not teach. Men can place more emphasis on application rather than teaching. And sometimes there may be sermons that may be more application than teaching, or vice versa. Whatever the way it may be, there should be a balance in all these things. But there must be application, because teaching without applying the truth is a mere lecture. The truth of God must be taught to us. We must desire that truth taught to us. And in hearing the word of God taught to us, what is our cry? What must we now do with that truth? How are we to react to this truth? What changes are to be made in light of receiving this truth? And that is all the purpose of application. We read in the word of God how Christ, how the Lord cares for us. In 1 Peter 5, how He cares for us. That reminds us of His love and the teaching of His love to His people. And what is the great application of that? Well, there are many applications, but in that verse, it reminds us we're to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Because Christ cares, that's the teaching. And then we take our care, we cast it on Christ. That is the application. There's much we could say about that. We could preach a sermon on that. And there's great truths there. But very simply, the teaching, God cares for us. And the application of that is we're to cast our cares and our burdens at Christ. Oh, how marvelous that is. To be taught and to see the great application of what we are being taught, because it changes our lives. And the teaching of Christ changes our lives. That is part of the process of sanctification. We are taught more and more of Christ, and our life is changed more and more because that doctrine is applied to our hearts. And therefore we see things must change in light of Christ. And it is sad to note today that there are believers who do not want to be taught more of Christ. They have an understanding of the gospel. They're made wise unto salvation. But they are not at that stage in their spiritual life where they desire more and more of Christ. and being more, taught more of Christ, it requires patience and effort and understanding. Oh, if we were to take the Word of God and apply it to ourselves, the pain of self-examination would be great. The conviction of sin would be immense. The need for us to flee the sins we love for Christ would be clear. We could not avoid it. And for many, it's easier not to be taught. Not to be taught the truth of God. But teaching is a work of sanctification within our lives. We need to be taught. The Savior told the disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations. The apostles were commanded to not teach the name of Christ. And the Word of God tells us they ceased not to teach and preach Christ. And it is through the teaching of the Word, as I've said, we learn more of Christ. We're to desire the teaching of the Word. The duty of the church is to teach the Word of God and to teach the truth of Christ. In light of false prophets, the Savior warns us in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing. There's many pictures or memes, as they say, on the internet, passed among Christians of this wolf who is a cartoon picture, and that wolf is dressed up as a sheep. And of course, they're emphasizing the text that we've just read. The wolf comes in sheep's clothing. If you see a sheep, you're not going to be scared of a sheep. But if it's a wolf, well, you might go the other way. But the wolf can get close if he's dressed like a sheep. And there are many, many false prophets, many who come in the name of Christ, many false prophets who shall rise and shall deceive many, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, the Savior said in Matthew 24, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Christ is warning of the reality that in this world there are false prophets and false teachers. And dear believer, we're to be aware of that. The apostle said in 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What is the apostle saying? That Satan's plan is to come across as the good guy, as an angel of light, not to come across as someone who is wicked and evil and seeking to destroy and seeking to influence you and take you away into sin and wickedness. He comes as an angel of light. He comes in deception. Therefore, as the people of God, we need to be aware. Oh, how many teachers, we see that here in Timothy, come as part of the church, profess to be of Christ, and yet, they are not of Christ. They teach that which is false. And there's a great danger, a danger that we must not ignore. We see this in the Ephesian church. It was a church that discerned. The Savior said in Revelation 2 about this church, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, he said, and found them liars. The Ephesian church discerned the false teachers. They lost their first love, which is Christ. That's a significant error. It's a great problem. Christ rebuked. But they did the right things. Yes, they should not have lost their first love. That is a sin. But they were doing the right things. The focus in the verse we read is upon them taking the warning of Scripture concerning false teachers seriously. Seriously. The love for Christ is a separate and serious issue. But they were doing something right. Not everything right by far, but they did something right in that they were discerning. And we see that in Acts 20, how Paul is warning how Paul is telling the elders of Ephesus to be careful of these false teachers. Turn back to Acts 20. We see something here. Verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. From their own selves, from within the church, from those they know, from those they love, there would be those within their gathering who would turn and speak perverse things and seek to draw away disciples after them and cause division. Those within the church, oh, it's easy for us to say about the false teachers outside and those who seek to have influence from outside, how easy it is to deal with them in many ways. But what if there are those who are inside, friends and family and loved ones, who turn from the truth and seek to cause that division from inside? Paul is warning. He's saying, be careful, watch and wait. Dear believer, how many churches have been influenced by those from inside because they've loved them, because they've been part of their family and they've been their friends. They've ignored the issues and they've ignored the false teaching. And it's caused great problems, great problems. Paul here is teaching Timothy about the danger of false doctrine. It doesn't matter who's teaching it, whether it's from outside or inside, whether it's Timothy's own family in the church teaching it, for example. It doesn't matter. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be put right. Because the duty of the church is to teach true doctrine, to bring men and women to Christ. Oh, that we would know the truth. There are difficult truths in Scripture. Dear believer, we are only fallible. Sometimes we can see true teaching as false teaching because we have believed something and been taught something for 20, 30, 40 years. It's part of our thinking. It's part of our ideology. We hear something and we immediately rebel against it. But what we hear is true. I've seen individuals cause arguments and division and in ill feeling because they've held to something they've heard half a century ago. They've never studied it. They've never looked to see if it's biblical. They heard it from a respected preacher of the Word of God. But he got it wrong. But they've never studied it. What did the Bereans do? They went to the Word of God. And they looked at the Word of God. They judged the Word of God. Does Scripture say what Paul is teaching us? Here's what Paul is saying. Acts 17:11. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's what the Word of God says. Is the message of Paul the message of God's Word? Yes or no? And they found it to be true, and many of them believed. Dear believer, we're to look to God's Word. To be truths that we're concerned about. To be things we hear, whether they be false, whether they be true, whether we be unsure about them. Let us go to God's Word. Let us study God's Word. Let us meditate upon it. Let us understand what the Word of God teaches, because we need to know the truth and believe the truth. Notice here what Paul indicates to Timothy, what we are not to teach. Verse 3, they are not to teach a different gospel. A different gospel, a gospel of a different kind. A gospel that is not a gospel. They were not to teach that which is untrue. They were not to teach fables and endless genealogies. There's a reference here to myths and legends. A man has speculated here as to the meaning of endless genealogies. Some have presumed that there was a Jewish heresy or a focus on error concerning the patriarchs. And of course, that may be the case, it may not be the case. We could also take the phrase literally, endless genealogies, and say that we are not to preach endless genealogies. I've heard sermons where the preacher has spent a significant amount of time trawling through genealogies, explaining every name, and the only application we could take away is, well, this is true, and God's word is therefore true. And it could be said in a lot less time than going through every single name and spending a lot of time on an endless genealogy. Genealogies are beneficial, but let us not place so much focus upon them that we miss the application of other spiritual truths. Fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. There's confusion. There's questions. The preaching of the word is to be clear and easy to understand, and not confusing. And when we think of these things, the modern church faces the same issues, the same dangers. We have cults in their writings. We have the Apocrypha, its uninspired writings. We have a myriad of beliefs and ideologies in this world that are unscriptural. We have works of fiction, rewriting the scriptural narrative, raising questions about the person and work of Christ. The Da Vinci Code, for example, is a work of fiction. It is not a historical commentary or a history textbook. It is a work of fiction. But yet, I've knocked the doors of individuals and they've discussed the Da Vinci Code with me, so much so that I actually had to go and read the book to know what it was all about, because I paid no attention to it. What is this book actually saying about Christ? What are they saying? Because it was a big thing many, many years ago, and I was being asked constantly when I went on outreach about this book, and I knew very little of what was being said, and so I had to go and understand the message within that book, and it is a work of fiction. I think I read somewhere as well, the author was very clear it was a work of fiction. People take it as if it is true. And of course, as a work of fiction, it attacks the person and work of Christ and changes the biblical understanding of Christ as well. But yet men read these things and it's a great idea, it's marvelous. Let us then believe that, they say. And they argue and they defend this idea of Christ that the world has invented. And it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. We have church leaders who claim their beliefs are in line with historic confessions and the gospel, and they act contrary to those confessions. And dear believer, we're not to get involved in those things. We're to stay clear. We're to be separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin said that God does not want to play games with us. He wants us to be well and truly taught to benefit, that is, from His word. All who fail to make worthwhile use of it spurn and distort sound teaching. Let us not fall into error. If we believe wrongly about the Christian gospel, we will be eternally lost. If men in this world believe wrongly about the Christian gospel, they will be eternally lost. Such is the importance of the truth of God. What then are we to teach? We're to teach the true doctrine of Christ. We're to teach doctrine, verse 4, that edifies. Doctrine that builds up faith. Paul said that in Acts 20. He spoke about the word of God that builds up. We're to speak the truth that builds us up, that builds that foundation of salvation in Christ, that builds us up as the people of Christ. Doctrine, verse 5, that leads to charity, love, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned or sincere faith. These are the things that good doctrine leads toward. And then finally, very quickly, the church has a duty, our duty to practice true doctrine, to practice true doctrine. We see that in what we've just read in verse 5. Charity, love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith, faith unfeigned. Doctrine should be practiced, and Timothy, in practicing sound doctrine, would strive to preach it and strive to hear it. And our desire for sound doctrine should lead us that way, to a place where it's preached soundly, a desire to hear it and to know it and to love it. And the heart is the innermost part of the being. Our doctrine should affect it. Dear believer, pray and meditate, desire God to show you His truth, that His truth would affect your heart, that it would give you a pure heart and a good conscience, that you would live for Christ. One of the marks of modern society is not a good conscience, it's a defiled conscience, a corrupt conscience. We see that every day. We see that played out every day. Paul said to Titus, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That the conscience of the world is defiled. But the conscience of the believer should be a good conscience. Why? Because it has been built up in true doctrine. Oh, true doctrine changes our lives. And it is the duty of Christ's church, the duty of the pastor, the duty of the congregation to desire true doctrine, to believe true doctrine, to practice it, to teach true doctrine because of the great blessings of God. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is given, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. There's a laying up in the heart. There's a practice of this doctrine. Dear believer, are you practicing that doctrine? Is that doctrine part of you, part of your foundation, part of your heart? Oh, the wise man, what did the wise man do? He built his house on the rock. And what did Christ say is the great example of that? The one who builds his life on Christ and his teachings. The foolish man whose house collapsed, built on the sand, he built not on the teaching of Christ, but on everything else that was not of Christ. Let us build on sound doctrine. One of the Puritans, Nathaniel Hardy, said this about maintaining the old faith. He said, strive for well-grounded knowledge. He that embraces the truth, he knows not why, will leave it, he knows not how. He said, keep the mind lowly. There is none more likely to fall than he who is filled with pride. We're to love the truth affectionately. And exactly what we have seen this morning, we're to practice what we've heard. And he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. May we take strong, sound doctrine, true doctrine seriously, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. And may the Lord bless the preaching of his precious word this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for thy truth. We thank thee for sound doctrine. We rejoice that there is doctrine that is true, and that by grace we know that doctrine to be found in the word of God. Father, enable us, give us strength to stand firm to that doctrine, to love that doctrine, that as a congregation and as a pastor, we would have that desire to not stray from the left or to the right, to doctrine that divides and doctrine that corrupts, but that we would stand firm upon that doctrine that unites, doctrine that unites us with each other and unites us with Christ. Our Father, we pray that thou would apply thy word to our hearts. As we come to thy table, may we know thy blessing, may we know thy goodness. We pray, O God, that thou would be pleased to meet with us. And may we receive that grace as we partake together. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn to the hymn 351. 351, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. 351, we'll sing the first two verses now, and then we'll sing verse 3 and 4 after we partake of the Lord's table. Standing to sing verse 1 and verse 2 only, please. Dear believer, we extend a welcome to you around the table of the Lord this morning, the table of Christ, that table which he has spread for himself, that table that he invites you to remember his death till he come. We're reminded in Scripture to examine ourselves, reminded in the Word of God that this table is for those who know and love him, who are seeking to walk in his ways, who are his redeemed people. It is not for those who know not the Saviour, who have no profession of faith. And so therefore, we warn against that. And if you're outside of Christ, you know not the Saviour, then simply do not partake. But for those who know and love the Lord, we encourage you to partake. We encourage you to come and to receive grace from him as we remember his death till he come. I'm going to turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We read this portion during the sermon. And we read this portion to the men last evening. We spoke in verse 37 about these men, these elders who wept. And so we brought a message to the men folk about crying and why these men wept. They wept because of the blessing of Paul, because of the faithfulness of Paul, because of Paul's example to them, because Paul was leaving them. And we encouraged the men to be missed, to be those that we would weep for if they were to depart from us because of those things. And we see that in the life of the apostle. But in
the address and in the exhortation Paul gives to the church at Ephesus, to these elders of Ephesus, I want you to read verse 28 with me. The apostle says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Here we have an exhortation to the pastor, to the elders, to take care of the flock, to feed the flock. The Holy Ghost hath made them overseers. And they have this great duty of caring for Christ's flock. But it is the description of that flock I want you to notice this morning. To feed the church of God. The church belongs to God. We are His people. We are His church. This may be Free Presbyterian Church. This may be a church where we have a pastor and elders. But it is not our church. It is the church of God. Because those within it, those who are redeemed, belong to Christ. And then we see this other description. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Dear believer, that's you and I. We are part of that church. And we have been purchased with this great price. The precious blood of Christ. Blood that was incorruptible. Blood that was pure. Blood that was sinless. The precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. And therefore, to the leaders of the church here, he's emphasizing the importance of the church and the great value of the church because it was bought with a great price. Dear believer, there's a value upon you and I because we are bought with a great price, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Oh, we come here this morning to remember Christ, to remember what he has done for us, to remember this very act that is described here, the purchasing of his church with his own blood. We cannot be bought with any other price. There was nothing in this world that could pay for the redemption of Christ's church but the precious blood of the Lamb. Let us rejoice in that. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his only begotten Son, sent him into this world, that he died, that he shed his blood to redeem his church. Let us desire to rejoice in that, to thank the Lord for that, to live in light of that, to turn round to all false doctrine that takes away from this fact that Christ has purchased the church with his own blood, to stand against the doctrine that would say, no, he hasn't. No, this work was not sufficient. There are many that will take the work of Christ and trample over it. But let us flee that false doctrine and let us rejoice that here we have the truth. We're purchased with his blood. Let us love it, let us spread it, let us defend it. And this morning, let us rejoice in it and receive grace for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. Amen. As we come to partake of the bread, that reminds us of the broken body of the Savior. I'm going to ask one of our elders here to give thanks for that bread.
Let us come together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for your plan of grace for your people, for your church. We thank thee, Lord, that we may be part of thy church, that we can call thee Abba, Father, that you have called us to come to thee. We thank thee, Lord, for that call. We thank thee, Lord, for your word that has been preached before us, that we would know that all salvation rests in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for your love of the Son. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross willingly for our sin, for the sin of the church, that he may take that church sinless and glorified as his bride. Oh Lord, that we would be part of that church, that we may be with Christ. We ask that you would touch all of us this day with what it cost our Savior to purchase our pardon. For you were bruised, spit upon. You were scourged with a whip. They planted a crown of thorns upon thy head. They nailed thee to the cross. You did not struggle. You did not protest. You did this for our sakes, for our souls. Oh Lord, help us, we take of this bread, to remember what it cost thee, that your suffering is for your children, for your people. Help us to take it in. Help us not to doubt, but that we would know the truth of our Savior, what he has done for us. Help us all. Lord, we are weak. We need thee, and we thank thee that thou art mighty. Mighty to save, mighty to bless, and that you would touch all of our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, again, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Word of God in 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen. We will hold the bread till everyone is served and we'll partake together, please. Let us partake. I'll ask our other brother here to pray for the bread, or to pray for the cup that reminds us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this precious time of communion where we can remember the blood that you spilled on that cross on Calvary for our sakes. Lord, that blood that redeems sinners, that forgives sin, that atones for the price of judgment that is due to us for our sin. Lord, how you took the wrath of God upon thyself on that cross. Lord, thank you for purchasing your bride, the church, and that, Lord, you continue to bless your church and uphold it and strengthen it. And Lord, we can never fathom the price paid. We can never comprehend the sacrifice upon that cross and the torment you took upon thy body at the hands of men. And Lord, all glory and honor is due to your name. Lord, as the angels rejoice and say around that throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving us, wretched sinners who don't deserve grace or mercy, but Lord, in your love for us, you showed it to us, Lord, in a wonderful way. Thank you for the cross. Lord, help us to rejoice in your saving grace this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Word of God says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. And we'll hold the cup till everyone is served and partake together again. Let us partake. Returning again in our hymnals, the hymn 351, I lay my sins on Jesus. 351, verse 3, verse 4, and let us stand as we sing and remain standing for the benediction. 351, verses 3 and 4.
So love my
Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace, thy goodness toward us, through the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we can come and partake of this table. Father, bless it to us. Give us that grace we need, grace to flee from sin, grace to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Father, grace to love thee more, grace to put thee first and to have Christ preeminent within our lives. Father, we pray that thou would continue with us throughout this day. Take us to our homes in safety, bring us again to thy house this night. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen. Amen.